Let us hear the word of the Lord. The Epistle to the Romans, chapter 8, beginning at the 10th verse. Romans chapter 8 at the 10th verse. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. The Apostle Paul in this chapter has been speaking of the great deliverance that is wrought by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, in all that are indwelt by him. The subject of this chapter is the great deliverance and victory that is wrought in the heart of all that are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Blessed Trinity. Paul says in the ninth verse of this chapter, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." You're in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit dwells in you. In the second verse of the chapter, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Now the struggle against the law of sin and death that works in our members, that promotes sin, that tempts to sin, that incites to sin, that law still works in the members, in the bodily members, in the earthly habitat of believers. As was so with the Apostle Paul, as we saw in chapter 7, verse 23, "I see another law working in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." And so it's not as though the presence of the Spirit has altogether rid us of the law of sin that works in our members. But the presence of the Holy Spirit has freed believers from the ruling and regulating power of the law of sin. They have been delivered from its tyranny. It is no longer the governing principle of their lives. And so, in that sense, consistent with the inmost being of one indwelt by the Spirit of God, it is not they themselves as renewed creatures that sin, but it is sin that dwelleth in them. The words at the beginning of our text in verse 10, "If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin." These words anticipate a question in our minds, which is very typical of the writing of the Apostle Paul, always in developing the doctrine in this deep book. And it is a deep book, but so important. Always the Apostle is anticipating a question that may come to our minds. And in this case, perhaps even a doubt. The Apostle has been talking about being delivered by the Spirit of God from the law of sin and death that works in our members. But how can it be that we are delivered from the law of sin and death when death still works in us? And that's why the apostle says in the 10th verse, if Christ be in you, the body is dead. And so in the words that follow, there are three thoughts. And first is this. Being yet subject to death is not inconsistent with the Spirit's work in the believing heart. And second, the apostle teaches here the complete and final fruit of the Spirit indwelling us. And finally, because of the Spirit's indwelling presence in the child of God, there is an obligation to renounce our carnal or fleshly desires. First, consider in the words of Paul that the deadness of our bodies does not hinder the Spirit's work in the believer as a life-giving force. Now the body, he says, is dead because of sin. And here he's speaking of our physical body, as becomes very clear in the words that follow. The body is dead because of sin. That means that because of sin, the body is destined for dissolution. The bodies, the physical bodies in which we live, are destined for destruction. So true is it that they are destined for destruction that they are and may be seen as dead already, for it is certain. And all of life is a dying, is a disintegration of the body. As soon as we come into the world, death begins to work in our members that will finally bring us to weakness and to a withered frame. Finally down to the grave. And we look back and see that life has been but a shadow. All our days are a dying. Our bodies are destined for death, and in this sense the body is dead. And that because of sin. As we saw back in chapter 5, the fact that we die is the result of sin. In fact, it is the result of the one sin of the one man, Adam. So death passed upon the whole race. As Paul says in Romans 5:12, whereas as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Or as we said in the original, the simple past tense is used, death passed upon all men, for that all sinned. When Adam sinned, all the race sinned in him. He sinned on their behalf as their representative and head. And God said to Adam, in the day that thou eatest of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt die. And Adam, being deceived by the devil, disobeyed God, and he died. Death passed upon the whole race. The body is dead. It's destined for destruction. Death works in us as long as we live. And there's no medicine, no medication, no remedy. All are sick unto death in the body and will die. Even those that are healthy are sick and dying. It's dead. This is the thought here. Sin does not originate in the body. This has been an error of many people who think that sin is connected with something physical. Sin does not originate in the body, but sin permeates our bodies in every way. It infects all of our bodily members so that the body, as Calvin says, has only appetites for things that are gross. And it's the Apostle Paul himself cries in this warfare in verse 24 of chapter 7, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Death works in our members. The great German commentator of the late 19th century, Augustus Wilhelm Meyer, uses this remarkable expression in connection with Paul, saying here the body is dead because of sin. The body is the prey of death. The P-R-E-Y of death. And some of you children have seen some of the nature programs on television, and you know that smaller animals are the prey of lions who feed on them, who prey upon them. And so death preys upon the body because of sin. Death will destroy the body. The wonderful truth is that though the body is dead because of sin, and this is not inconsistent with being in Christ, he says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But now notice, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. While we live in these mortal bodies of sin and death, God, the Holy Spirit, is working life in the presence of death. The Spirit is life because He is steadily overcoming and delivering from death, and will, as we shall see in a moment, win a glorious victory in that final resurrection of the body. But already the Spirit of God is renewing our wills. Though we live in bodies that are subject to death, yet the Spirit works in believers, renewing their wills so that slowly in time and through God's discipline and grace, we are brought to will and to choose the things that are pleasing in His sight. And that's the hardest thing for any Christian to do, because so often we think we're doing what's right and all we're doing is following our own will and not listening. But this is a force of life, because the pattern in Scripture is obedience, justification, and life. Life is the fruit of obedience to God. The body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. God, the Holy Spirit, works even through death. As Calvin says so remarkably here, the Spirit of God finally destroys this body of sin and death and disintegrates it in the grave so that He might raise it up and perfect it again. Life is working in the believer though he is dying all the time. The body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Spirit is a life-giving force now, here and now, in the believer, because of righteousness, because of God's righteousness, which His arm lay bare in this dark world of sin and misery, as He sent His Son to be a Redeemer, to redeem us from evil, to fulfill all the demands of His law, and to gain an everlasting righteousness, which is the very ground of justification and life that invariably precedes justification. You know how it goes. Sin, condemnation, and death. Righteousness. Justification and life. there would be no spirit working life in the believer apart from that wonderful work of righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, the Spirit is life. The Spirit is life because He is steadily overcoming and delivering us. And all indwelt by Him from death. But this second, this complete and final work of the Spirit as a life-giving force is seen in verse 11. See how Paul moves in his thinking here to the complete and final victory. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, if He does, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. These bodies that are, in a manner of speaking, dead already because of sin. He will quicken those mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. The Holy Spirit, and we'll see more about this as we next week and going on in this wonderful chapter, indwells. God the Holy Spirit indwells every single person that is born of the Spirit from that very moment that He enters, bringing life to that which is dead. From that very moment He indwells every single one of God's elect. And He will, in the end, raise up this body that's always a dying and perfect it. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, then He that raised up Jesus from the dead, that is God the Father, shall quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. And the idea is here that in the resurrection of Christ, by the power of God's Spirit, Christ was raised up from the dead. His enemies thought it all over. There his body was mangled and gray and ashen and bloody, dead. They laid Him in a tomb. But the Spirit of God raised Him from the dead. And in the resurrection of Christ, the Spirit demonstrated a power which belongs to the whole body of the church. The commonality is in view here. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, then you also, He, the Spirit, will quicken your mortal body by the same power. The power evident in Christ's resurrection belongs to the whole church. There's a common life between Christ and His people, and as He was raised, so the same power, the eternal power and Godhead of God the Holy Spirit, will raise up also all that are indwelt by Him. Christ's resurrection is a pledge and guarantee of all the resurrection of all of those who believe in Him. As Paul says later in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ the firstfruits. Then afterward, they that are Christ at His coming will be raised in newness of life and conformed to His body. And so if you are indwelt by the Spirit, consider the eventual fruit of this life-giving force that is already at work in your life. He will quicken that mortal body, that body that's subject to death and dissolution and disintegration. This will be the eventual fruit if you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God breathes life. It's like in Ezekiel, you know, the vision of the valley of dry bones. There are all these dead bones down there in the valley. And the Spirit of God breathes upon those dry bones and they come together and are clothed with flesh and stand up and breathe and live. That's the work of God's Holy Spirit. First of all, he does this work in the spirit that is dead. Dead in trespasses and sins, he makes alive. He works against death in believers and eventually triumphs completely over it. And even worse in our death, to bring about the complete destruction of this body of sin and death in order that it might be perfected by his mighty power. This is the thought. Hear from the Word of God. What a wonderful thought it is. And finally, it is just because of these things that believers have an obligation to renounce the works of the flesh and devote themselves to righteousness. Notice what he says here in verse 12. Therefore, in view of these things, here's the application that's given by Paul himself. What shall we say to these things? To this mighty, life-giving force of the Holy Spirit that works in our lives. Notwithstanding that we live in bodies that are dead already because of sin. Therefore, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, if you walk according to your own sight, if you devote yourself to the things of the world, and they are preeminent in your life. We saw Calvin said last week in connection, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and to be carnally minded is death. Those that are addicted to the world are in the way of death. Plain and simple. You are not to walk that way of death, believer. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Think about this for a moment. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. If the Spirit of God did not indwell us, if the Spirit of God does not indwell you, then you are a debtor to the flesh. Your obligation is to the flesh because that's all that you are if the Spirit of God doesn't indwell you. And as we saw, you can be very religious and even orthodox and be totally after the flesh, totally carnal. But if the Spirit of God did not indwell you and does not, then you would be a debtor to the flesh. If all we have is our corrupt nature, then all that we can do is the fruit of that corrupt nature, with every thought, word, and deed being purely and only from our sinful nature. There's no good thing can come out of the flesh. Even Paul knew this as a believer. In me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Of ourselves, we can do nothing good. The flesh can only produce fleshly things. But you see, believers are not debtors to the flesh, but by the Spirit of God they are debtors to live after the Spirit of God. And what is our debt? What is the debt of those that are indwelt by the Spirit of God, this life-giving force already at work in our lives? It is to mortify the deeds of the flesh that remain in us, to mortify the deeds of the body. He says in verse 13, right in the middle of that verse, here's the debt that we have. You see the point? If we had not the Spirit of God, we might be debtors to the flesh. The only obligation, the only thing that could be expected from us is that all of our life be devoted to fulfilling, as Paul says in Ephesians, the desires of our own mind and our own flesh, just doing what everybody else is doing today, living according to their desires. That would be our debt. But what is the debt of those who have been delivered by God's Spirit? It is mortify the deeds of the body in order to live. If you mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. To mortify, which means to put to death. Take a dagger and plunge it into those deeds. Put them to death. Renounce those corrupt desires and affections that yet remain in us. That nature, as we saw, that concupiscence, that desire works in believers and resists every single commandment of God. Paul discovered this well of sin and pollution in himself that he never even knew existed, which was the fountain of all actual transgressions. That desire and longing that works in opposition to the commandments of God. Every minute of every day, Paul says, since the Spirit dwells in you, if indeed he does, then mortify that well of corrupt affection within you. And notice that he says, mortify the deeds of the body, particularly the body here. Is in view. We've been talking about the body that is dead because of sin. Mortify particularly those corrupt affections that are associated with the body. Some affections are more associated with the mind and our disposition, our pride and self-will, and we could go on with a big long list. But here Paul has in view those corrupt affections that are particularly associated with the body. Now, those sins are not the only ones to be mortified and put to death in our lives. But the sins associated with the body, those corrupt lusts, are often the most difficult to subdue. They come with the greatest sense of urgency, with the greatest demand that they be satisfied. He's speaking particularly of these. The working of sin in our bodily members, children and young people and adults, comes quickly to expression in our corrupt sexual lusts, which are some of the most powerful temptations that anyone will ever face. And it's not without reason that the apostle says in a parallel passage in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, in almost the same words, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, your bodily members, mortify them. What are these that must be put to death? Fornication, uncleanness, and then he moves to more inward things, inordinate affection. What does that mean? That means lustful passion, war in our bodily members. Mortify these things. Evil concupiscence. Now, concupiscence, as we've seen, is that well of lust that war against all the commandments of God. But here, in the particular context, evil concupiscence is illicit, immoral sexual desire. put it to death. How many have been seduced by such corrupt lusts, and those that are filled, those that are indwelt by the Holy Spirit have a debt to mortify those corrupt lusts. And through the Spirit. Notice that. These are difficult lusts to subdue. They come with such urgency, such fierce demand, that even the man after God's own heart couldn't resist. Maybe some people don't have these lusts. But the Bible sure talks a lot about them. Mortify the deeds of the body. And not only sexual desire. The lust for food. Gluttony is one of the great sins so widespread throughout our society today. But those corrupt affections that are particularly associated and identified with the body. Mortify these. If you mortify them through the Spirit, you will live. Now notice that. Through the Spirit. We do not have a reservoir of strength from within to be able to accomplish this task. No matter who you are. The power of indwelling sin is too great. These lusts are too ferocious. And so, the mortification of these corrupt members must be accomplished with the Spirit of God. As John Murray says so beautifully here, it is only through the Holy Spirit that every sanctifying activity can be accomplished. Everybody hear that? It is only through the Holy Spirit that every sanctifying activity can be accomplished. Isn't that exactly what we've said so many times? No one, not one of us, can of ourselves produce one single work that's good in God's sight. How many know that? How many have sat long enough under the preaching of the Word here to know that of yourself you cannot produce one thing that's good in the sight of God? And that even those things that are wrought by the Spirit of God in you are defiled because of your own sin that taints and affects and contaminates and pollutes even those good works. You'll never be able to deal with your corrupt lust in your own strength. You don't have a reservoir of strength strong enough to deal with your sin. And that's why the apostle says, if you through the Spirit, through His power, enabling, and you can through Him, mortify even the ferocious deeds of the body. Matthew Henry, in one place, just to move off of the sexual theme, he talks about how hard it is to deal with thy riotous appetite. How many have found that out? Thy riotous appetite is always demanding, give me, give me, give me. This is sin working in your members. Some people think obesity is a genetic problem. It is a sin problem. It is sin working in our members and one of its many manifestations. If you do that, if you mortify the deeds of the body, you will live. In other words, here's this life-giving force again that enables us to mortify, to put that dagger through those bosom sins, and the result is life, and not the death and misery that comes when we sin against God and follow the impulses of the flesh. Life, true life, freedom comes. You will live. Three things. 3 concluding remarks. First, believers should never be content with justification as if sanctification were an option. This is the thinking of many people today. All I have to do to be saved is believe in Jesus. It's a free gift. And then if I want to get serious about holiness and mortification, that's an optional thing. God would like for me to do that. But I've still got my salvation. No, you haven't. If you walk after the flesh. Notice what Paul says here. In verse 13, if you live after the flesh, if you simply do what comes naturally in your life and follow your corrupt desires, you will die. If you follow the world and you do what everybody else is doing out there, you will die. What's everybody else doing? Just turn on the TV and look at the commercials, look at the talk shows. I'm not talking about all the filth that's on some of the channels, but just the typical public channels. Just watch them. Everybody's in the way of death. Just following the desires of their flesh and of their mind. After all, I've got to be me. That's the way of death. To be you is to put yourself in the way of death. If you live after the flesh, you will die. No matter how much you believe, you're saved. Sanctification and justification go together hand in glove. They cannot be separated. God sanctifies by His Holy Spirit all that He justifies. Every sinner God forgives, He renews by the power of His Spirit and enables them to do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Is it easy? No. It is the most fierce struggle you will ever have. Paul cries out in chapter 7, "O wretched man that I am! The evil that I hate, I do. The good that I would, I don't do. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And then we have the glorious victory in chapter 8. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And if that decisive change has not come to your life, you are yet in your sin. Because God works that in everyone that He forgives. Sanctification is not optional. You know, today we have, in our own denomination, we get people saved, quote unquote, and then we have discipleship classes. That's something optional. Now you can go on to advanced studies and see if you want to really get serious in dealing with your sin. Isn't that really where we are today? Well, salvation's free. It's free. But sanctification and justification are inseparable. And Jesus said, "Those who really love me will keep my commandments." Another thing to be learned in this passage is that the consecration of our lives to God is negative as well as positive. We all know what consecration is. Paul will say in chapter 12, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, in view of everything I've said in this epistle, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." We all understand that kind of consecration. Lord, I give myself to Thee. And I hope all have given their hearts and lives to Christ. Saving faith, we've said many times, is self-commitment to Christ. But consecration is more than yielding up ourselves to God. It is negative as well. Mortify the deeds of the body. That's consecration. If you love Christ enough and take God's word seriously enough to take the dagger of mortification and plunge it into your corrupt affection, that's consecration. Consecration involves renouncing all sin, especially those sins more readily associated with the body and that are registered in the body. For St. Augustine, one of the church fathers, this meant not only abstaining from unclean acts of the body in which he had lived for many years. Those of you who know the life of Augustine, he wandered far from God. He had a godly mother. But when Augustine was converted, consecration meant not only abstaining from unclean acts of the body, but also not permitting himself to be in situations where he would be tempted to unclean thoughts or desires. He knew the scriptures, as Paul says, mortify your members which are upon the earth, not only fornication and uncleanness, which means unclean sexual acts other than fornication. There are a lot of unclean sexual acts besides fornication. But after these things, fornication and uncleanness, then he gets down into the thoughts of the heart, inordinate affection, which means lustful passion, and evil concupiscence, that desire that will not be satisfied in those lawful ways that God has ordained. Put them to death. And so Augustine did, to consecrate himself to the Lord. I'm not saying that this should be the practice of everyone, but he vowed and purposed that he would never be alone with a woman as long as he lived again. As a great man of God and a great teacher. In fact, Calvin built the great theology that God gave him on the shoulders of Augustine. There never would have been a Calvin without an Augustine. How about you? See, Christian, the consecration is not just, here, Lord, I give myself to thee, but it is renouncing those carnal affections that war against the life of the Spirit within you. This is what God is saying this morning. And finally, here's the matter for self-examination. Am I a real Christian? Paul uses the word if in the four verses in our text this morning, he uses the word if in all but one verse. Verse 10, if Christ be in you. Verse 11, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. And verse 13, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. How important it is for us to know, since Paul says, if the Spirit dwell in you, such and such is true. Verse 9, our text last week, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, how important is it then to know that you are indwelt by the Spirit of God, wouldn't you say? Paul writes as if you are to keep on saying, if the Spirit dwell in you, that surely those that are indwelt by the Spirit would know that He has come to take up abode in their hearts and lives. And indeed, this is what he says in the verses that follow. Ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba Father, Spirit with a capital S, the Holy Spirit that makes us cry, Abba Father. Some of you children, don't cry with all your heart to God as your Father, because the Spirit has not yet come to take up His abode in your heart. The Spirit's presence makes itself known. The Spirit Himself, verse 16, beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. If the Spirit be in you, has He renewed your will? Has He renewed your will so that you delight in the things that are pleasing to God? Has He, the Holy Spirit, brought you by the law to see your sinfulness, to see that your heart is full of sin and madness and evil? Has He, the Holy Spirit, brought you to abhor yourself as vile and sinful? Has He brought you to the Lord Jesus Christ, and there, sensing your guilt and sinfulness, you look up upon the bloody body of the Lord Jesus as He was made a curse for us and drank the wrath of God in His soul, and there put all your sins at His feet and trusted Him with your soul to wash you and make you clean and forgive you by the very pains and wounds that He endured for us? Has the Holy Spirit brought you to Christ? Has the Holy Spirit made you to love Him? How many of us can say this morning, I love the Lord Jesus Christ? I may have this fierce struggle that's going on inside of me, but blessed be God, I love the Lord Jesus. And most of all, when I think about His dying on the cross and all that He suffered. Do you know what brings that about in your life? The Spirit. The indwelling of the Spirit, who also is a life-giving force, always at work, and who will one day gloriously triumph. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you are in a way of death. You have no life-giving force in you at all if you don't have God the Spirit dwelling in you. You may have believing parents. You may have a good mother and father. But that will not save you. Only the Holy Spirit can save you. I would that all were converted truly in their hearts, that all church members knew and loved the Lord Jesus Christ and were indwelt by the Spirit of God. And I hope we all know now, when we say being indwelt by the Spirit of God doesn't mean that I'm floating around in some kind of a sinless existence. Far from it. But you have new purposes, desires, and affections, and you mourn for your sins. And the Spirit of God enables you, in spite of all hell, to choose and do the things that are right and pleasing in God's sight. If you will take heed this morning, there is salvation to be had. The Lord says to His people in Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. You have to turn. You know, in the gospel, God commands us to do what we can't do. We are bound in these chains and cannot change ourselves. And the Lord Jesus says, let the chains fall off. And some of you need to pray that God would give you life and make the chains fall away. Why will ye die? God says. And here again, the gospel in verse 14 of the same chapter. Again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right. If the wicked restore the pledge and give again that which he hath robbed and walk in the statutes of life, notice that, without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. But the proof of a true confession is walking in obedience to God's commandments. If you turn from your sinful ways to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And God's Spirit take up abode in your life as a life-giving force. Let us pray. O thou eternal and ever blessed God, we give thee thanks for the grace of thy Holy Spirit that makes dead sinners alive, and that is a force of life within us, ever renewing and working and overcoming, until finally even these dead, dissolved bodies that are full of sin are gloriously redeemed and raised in newness of life. We bless thee for the knowledge that the same power of the Spirit that worked in the resurrection of our Lord belongs to all his people who will be raised up in and with him at the last day. We confess with sadness, O Lord, the corrupt lusts that war against the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that war against that law in our lives. And we ask that we may ever be led by Spirit to draw upon his infinite power to conquer and overcome the corrupt affections within our hearts. Be sanctified. Grant us brokenness of spirit. Wean us from our sins and give us courage to renounce all carnal affections within us, that we may live unto thee, O God, as those that are alive from the dead, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.